I'm going to read some verses with you from the book of Joshua, and it's the chapter 24. The book of Joshua, chapter 24, we'll commence reading at verse 14 of the chapter. And the book of Joshua is the sixth book of the Bible. So if you go through from Genesis to Deuteronomy, then the next book is the book of Joshua. We're reading from the last chapter of that book, Joshua chapter 24, and we're going to commence reading at the 14th verse of the chapter. We're really breaking into Joshua's last great discourse, and indeed we might call it a sermon to the nation. So verse 14 of Joshua chapter 24. Now therefore, fear the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seemed evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, he it is that brought us up out of, and our fathers out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight, and preserved us in all the way wherein we went, and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites which dwelt in the land. Therefore will we also serve the Lord, for he is our God. And Joshua said unto the people, ye cannot serve the Lord, for he is an holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If ye forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you, after that he hath done you good. And the people said unto Joshua, nay, but we will serve the Lord. And Joshua said unto the people, ye are witnesses against yourselves, that ye have chosen you the Lord to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. Now therefore put away, said he, the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. And the people said unto Joshua, the Lord our God will we serve, and his voice will we obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day, and set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and took a great stone and set it up there under an oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said unto all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness unto us, for it hath heard all the words of the Lord which he spake unto us. It shall be there for a witness unto you, lest ye deny your God. So Joshua let the people depart, every man unto his inheritance. And it came to pass after these things, that Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance, in Timnath-Serah, which is in Mount Ephraim, on the north side of the hill of Gaash. And Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that overlived Joshua, and which had known all the works of the Lord that he had done for Israel. And the bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel brought up out of Egypt, buried they in Shechem, in a parcel of ground which Jacob bought of the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver. And it became the inheritance of the children of Joseph. And Eleazar, the son of Aaron, died, and they buried him in a hill which pertained to Phinehas his son, which was given him in Mount Ephraim. And we'll end our reading there at the end of that 24th chapter of Joshua, trusting that God will add his blessing to the reading of his precious truth, for Christ's sake. Amen. Let's pray together in a word of prayer. Lord, we do ask thee to bless us now as we turn to thy word. Fill me with thy spirit. Speak, Lord, we ask of thee. May we hear thy voice. May we feel thy touch. May we know thy presence. Please bless us now. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 15 of Joshua chapter 24 is the verse that we want to think about. Joshua is speaking to the people and he says, "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And I want to just pick out one expression from the verse. Choose you this day whom ye will serve. Joshua was 110 years old. That's pretty old by today's standards. And he was an old man at 110. His predecessor Moses lived to be 120. And strangely, he was quite a youthful 120. We discover that his eye wasn't dimmed. In other words, he could see quite clearly without glasses. And his natural force was not abated. He wasn't weak. His step was firm. He was strong. He was upright. He was as healthy, I dare say, as he was at the age of 30. And God just cut him out down in an instant. In what we might call the prime of his health. God took Moses away when he seemed to be in his prime. But with Joshua, he was an old man and worn out, and he knew he was dying, and he wanted to make his final plea to the nation. He wanted the people of the nation to make a deliberate choice. And so, therefore he says to the people, "Choose you this day whom ye will serve." And that choice is a choice that has been ringing out before men and women down through the centuries. Time and again, men and women have been urged to make a choice. They have been told, "Choose today who you are going to serve. You can serve the Lord, you can serve the world. You can give your heart completely to Christ, or you can give your heart, even though you might not want to do it deliberately, you can give your heart to the devil." Make that choice between God and the world, between the Lord and the devil. Now, as we think about this statement of Joshua's, this invitation that he gives to the people to make their choice, you will see firstly that this is a matter of great urgency. He doesn't say, "Choose whom ye will serve." He says, "Choose you this day whom ye will serve." I want you to make your choice today. I don't want you to put it off. I want you to make the choice today. Now think about this. The people of an earlier generation, they had made a choice. Half a century or more before, they had made a choice, and their choice was a disastrous choice. The next day, they wanted to reverse that choice. It happened at Kadesh Barnea. The children of Israel came to Kadesh Barnea, and Moses sent out 12 spies, and one of the 12 was this man Joshua. They went out, and for 40 days, they covered the land, going to the north and the south and the east and the west. And as they looked all around them, they saw a tremendous land, a land of opportunity. They saw the ripe fruit that was growing in the land. They saw the great cities that had been built. They called them walled up to heaven, well fortified cities. But those 12 spies also saw something else. They saw the giants that were in the land. Massive men. I suppose if we think of Goliath as being typical of the height of the people, Goliath is described as being 6 cubits and a span. A cubit is reckoned to be between 18 and 22 inches. If we take the minimum, well, 18 inches multiplied by 6 takes you to 9 feet tall. And then go another little bit above that, the span, about 4 inches. You're thinking of a man of 9'4". You may have noticed recently the world's tallest man. He's something like 8 foot one, and he's not able to walk properly because he is so tall. His joints are not strong to support him in walking. Now imagine someone who is full of health and strength, who's 9 foot four, or we could add another 2 feet onto that if a cubit is 22 inches, 11 foot four. Here's an exceptionally tall man, this man Goliath, and here is a man who's like these people. And when the spies went out and they looked, they were looking high into the air. They were craning their necks to see these massive giants. And 10 of the spies came back with, we might say, their heart in their boots. They were totally devastated. Their opinion was, it is not possible for us to defeat these giants, and it is not possible for us to conquer the land. Joshua, this man here, along with another godly man, Caleb, they said, look, God will help us. God will give us the victory. Let's go and let's fight against these people. God has promised us the land. Let's go in. But no, the prevalence of opinion was against an immediate invasion. And God then spoke. And God said, well, that is your decision today. You've decided to turn your back on me. You've decided not to enter the land, and you won't. Your carcasses will fall in the wilderness. You're afraid of your little ones all being destroyed. Your little ones will enter the land. That's exactly what happened almost 40 years later. All those under the age of 20 grown to manhood, they came forth and they conquered the Canaanites. Joshua was their leader in campaign after campaign. And the people who refused to go in at Kadesh Barnea, they all perished in the wilderness. And that was a tragedy. You know what happened actually? This is the interesting thing. After God had said, you're not allowed to go in, the people had a change of heart. And they said, well, we will go in. We'll go up today and we'll fight. It's one day later, just one day later, they said, we'll go and we'll fight. And the Lord said, no, you won't. You made your mind up yesterday. That was your decision. I will not go with you. And God did not go with those people. They went up to fight against the Canaanites and they were defeated. And some of them died. And they came back mourning and depressed. And over a period of almost 40 years, they all lost their lives and they died. You see, they made their decision one day too late. One day too late. They made their decision. When God was speaking to them, they wouldn't listen. And when it was too late, they were willing to do what they should have done the day before. And so Joshua says here to the people, choose you this day whom ye will serve. He's saying to them, this is an urgent matter. This is not something for you to postpone. And we know that we cannot afford to postpone doing what is right in the sight of God. We cannot put it off. Why can we not put it off? Because we have no guarantee of tomorrow. Proverbs chapter 27 says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. And then on top of that, we find that we may feel differently when the next day arrives. This is how the devil works, you know. The devil gets in and the devil whispers in your ear and says, wait. No need to rush. Leave it till next week. Leave it till you're older. And if you do leave it till you're older, or you leave it till tomorrow, that is an indication that you really don't want to do what God is telling you to do. You don't want to do it. Why would you put off the right decision if you really were committed to it? If you really wanted to do something, why would you put it off? Why would you say next week or next year? And you see, the devil is a master of understanding us. He knows that if you or I put off a decision till tomorrow or next week, it's because we don't want to make that decision. So we say, not now. Not now, Lord. I will wait till tomorrow, or I will wait till next week, or I will wait till I'm older. And the devil reads your mind very clearly, and the devil says, there is a man, there's a woman, there's a young person, and that person doesn't want to do the right thing. That person wants to go on a little longer in sin. And isn't it true that sin will keep you longer than you want to stay, as the song goes? And it will take you farther than you want to go. Sin carries us away from a right and wise and urgent decision. It carries us away from doing what God wants us to do. Indeed, it carries us away from doing what God commands us to do. And we have that saying that procrastination is the thief of time. So many people want to put it off. We always think of Felix. Felix was a Roman governor. He wasn't a good man. He was a wicked man. But strangely, he came under the very powerful influence of the Apostle Paul. And Paul reasoned with Felix of righteousness. And Felix could see the wrong that he had done, the people that he had defrauded, the widow and the orphan. He reasoned with him of temperance, and he saw that he had not been temperate in his life. In fact, he had stolen another man's wife, and he saw that. He had not been temperate. He had been intemperate. He had been out of control in his lusts. And it may well be, as Felix listened to the Apostle Paul speaking of righteousness and speaking of temperance, that he got angry. And you could see him ready to rise up in anger. You could see the colour rising to his face. And perhaps he was just about to explode before the Apostle Paul. And then Paul brought in another subject. He reasoned with him of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. Now Felix's attitude changed, because instead of anger, there was fear. The Bible says Felix trembled. The great Roman governor, that man whose name means happy, he began to tremble as Paul reasoned with him, shaking like a leaf as he listened to Paul expound the teaching of the judgment day, when all men will stand before the judge of the whole earth, and there will be sentence given in every instance. And as Felix listened and trembled, he made a determination. He said to Paul, go thy way for this time. Not today, he was saying. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. I'll send for you again, Paul. I want to hear more about this matter. You come again and tell me about how I can be saved from my sins. Tell me more about Jesus Christ. Do you know what actually happened? Felix never felt the same way again. And when Felix left his governorship and was replaced by Festus, he left Paul bound. Left Paul a prisoner, and he himself a greater prisoner to his passions and sins. The convenient season didn't come. And that's the danger of deferring, of putting it off. The Bible says here to us, as Joshua said to the nation, choose you this day whom ye will serve. You have an urgent decision laid before you. This is an urgent matter, and we cannot afford to defer it. Time passes away quickly. Our feelings change rapidly, and tomorrow that we are looking to may never arrive. We may be cut off in an instant. The great American preacher D.L. Moody preached in Chicago in a great missionary campaign, And there were thousands of people present. And D.L. Moody said to those people on a Sunday night, I want you to think about this matter, and I want you to come to a conclusion by next Sunday. Do you know what happened? The great fire of Chicago. And many of those people who sat under Moody's ministry that Sunday night perished in the fire of Chicago. They didn't get another chance. And that broke D.L. Moody's heart. He came to the conclusion, never again will I give people an opportunity in the future. I will urge people to get right with God now. So it is an urgent matter that has to be considered here. Then you will see in the second place that Joshua not only wants an urgent decision, but he wants these people to be totally committed to their decision. When he says to them in the verse 14, now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve you the Lord. And then he says, well, if it seems evil to you, choose today whom you will serve. Well, it appears that he's saying, now you must act and you must come to the Lord. And what is the response of the people? In verse 16, they answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods, for the Lord our God, he it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt, and so on. They say, we're going to serve the Lord. The Lord has helped us. The Lord brought us up. The Lord drove out the nations from before us. He drove out the Amorites. Therefore will we also serve the Lord, for he is our God. That was their response. But you know, the strange thing is, it didn't satisfy Joshua. At least it didn't satisfy him right away. For in verse 19, we read, and Joshua said unto the people, ye cannot serve the Lord, for he is an holy God, he is a jealous God, he will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If ye forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn unto you hurt and consume you after that he hath done you good. Isn't that odd? Joshua says, choose whom you will serve. And he's telling them all the time, serve the Lord. And they turn around and say, yes, yes, we'll do that. We'll serve the Lord. He's the true God. He's the one who led us through the wilderness. He's the one who brought us over the Red Sea and brought us over the Jordan. He's the one who drove out the Canaanites from the land and gave us this land. We'll serve the Lord. And Joshua immediately says, but you can't. He's a holy God. It seems as if Joshua is contradicting himself. On the one hand, he's saying, serve the Lord. And on the other hand, he's saying, you can't. You're not able to do it. It's impossible for you to serve the Lord. Why this apparent contradiction? It's because Joshua wants these people to be 100% committed. And you have a very similar situation in the book of Ruth. Remember what happened there? When Naomi heard that there was bread again in Bethlehem, she said to her daughters-in-law, I'm going back. I'm going home. The Lord has blessed his people. He has given them bread. And her two daughters-in-law, Orpah and Ruth, they said, we'll go with you. We're going to follow you back to Bethlehem. Well, Naomi discouraged them. Or at least she apparently discouraged them. She said, if you come back, you'll come back to loneliness. You're going to be a foreigner in a strange land. And it's not as if there were hundreds of thousands or millions of foreigners. They would be the only foreigners, probably. They would be looked upon as foreigners in Bethlehem. And this is going to be into a small community. And you know how prejudices can run high in a small community. You're coming back to be foreigners in this localized community of Bethlehem. And on top of that, you're coming back to no husband. You're not going to have a husband. You're not going to have children. This is going to be tough if you do this. So she spelt it all out. She told them of the hardships, the difficulties, the trials that they would have to undergo. And remember, they were young women, and their feelings would have been very strong. Think of a young woman having to live for maybe 50 years without the protection of a husband, a foreigner, without any support from the state. It was going to be hard. And when Orpah counted it all up, Orpah thought, I can't do this. If I go back to my own people, I will receive a welcome. If I go back there, I'll have a husband there. And if I go back there with a husband, I will have children. My mother will receive me. My father will wrap his arms around me. I will be welcome, and I'll not be an outcast in Moab. But if I go to Bethlehem, it has been made very clear that I will be a foreigner. I'll be a lonely foreigner, and I will be a widow, perhaps for 30 or 40 or 50 years. Now, it broke Orpah's heart. The Bible speaks of her weeping. She shed many bitter tears. She lifted up her voice in sorrow, and she kissed her mother-in-law, and with a heavy heart, and I believe with a heavy step, she made her way back to Moab. Now here is the decisive moment for Ruth, because Naomi turned to her, and as Orpah was disappearing, you might say, down the road, Naomi said, behold, look, thy sister-in-law is gone back to her people and to her God. Return thou after her. Go that way too. There's your companion. You looked well after me. You were kind to me, as she was. We had a very loving relationship. No problems. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. Go down that road that she's going down. It seems as if Naomi doesn't want Ruth to come to Bethlehem. Well, notice what happened. Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For where thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. She says, where thou diest, there will I die, and there will I be buried. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Here was Ruth expressing wholehearted commitment. She's saying, I'm going to go all the way in following you. Her mind is made up. And that is really the point of what Joshua is saying here. He's saying to these people, unless you're wholehearted, you'll never stick it. Unless your heart is completely given over to the Lord, you'll not be able to serve him. Sit down, count the cost. I want an urgent decision, but I want a wholehearted decision, not a half-hearted one. The Lord will not tolerate a half-hearted decision. And sadly, you know, many people have made a half-hearted decision. Think of Judas Iscariot. Judas, I believe, made some sort of commitment. We read of Demas, who turned back later. And we read of Simon the sorcerer, who was delighted when he heard the gospel and was baptized. And yet all of these people proved to be false. The danger here is of just being emotional. Now maybe in a small meeting like this, you don't have emotions raised to fever pitch. But you think of a great meeting where there are thousands of people present. Think of soft music being played. Think of the emotion then of great singing. There's nothing to transform the atmosphere like beautiful, full-blooded singing. You hear people singing and you feel yourself being lifted emotionally. And the preacher gets up and preaches a message that's faithful and clear, and presents the gospel, maybe brings in one or two examples of those who have turned back, those who were almost converted, and maybe a few days later after turning away from making a decisive stand for Christ lost their lives. And what happens is, in a great gathering like this, there's a tugging at the heartstrings. People are emotionally moved and emotionally disturbed. And when the evangelist calls for a decision, many people come forward. Not saying yea or nay to whether they should or not, but many people may raise their hands, many people may come forward, many people may go into that little counselling room, and with very high emotion, they may say, I want to be saved, and here I am, and I give my life to Christ. But it all comes to nothing. When the emotion is past, and the singing is quiet, and all is over, and things cool down, in the cold light of day, they turn back. And that is quite tragic. It's not enough to make an emotional commitment to Christ. The Bible, you know, tells us to sit down and count the cost. And Jesus said, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Lest we go completely the whole way into the arms of Christ and give ourselves completely to him, we cannot be saved. That's why we need to be born again. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And those who are born of God are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of man. They're not born of their own desires. They're not born again by their own efforts. It's a supernatural work. And God needs to intervene in the life to enable a man or a woman or a young person to make a thorough commitment to Jesus Christ. So we see here it's an urgent decision, and it calls for wholehearted commitment. But I want to make one more point. And I want to say this. There's only one wise decision. Really, there ought to be no decision at all to be made. Here is Joshua. He's an old man, and he gives his decision before the people. He says, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now, there's some recommendation. Here is a man who was there in Egypt, perhaps half a century or more earlier. Here is a man who saw the plagues that fell in Egypt, right up to the death of the firstborn. Here is a man who came over the Red Sea and saw it stand up as a heap. He saw a great wall on this side and a great wall on that side. He had experience on his side. He saw God working. He saw the manna coming every day. He saw the water gushing out of the rock when it was struck by the rod of Moses. He saw the Amalekites defeated, for he led the army in that battle against the Amalekites. Then when he took over the leadership of the nation, he saw the Jordan divided, and he saw the Canaanites fall before the sword of Israel. He saw the Lord working, and he saw all that the Lord had done for his people. In fact, on one occasion, he actually spoke, and he spoke to the sun and the moon, and he told them to stand still. And they stood still for almost one day. Almost a day. The sun and the moon didn't move. And that is a phenomenal thing. I never appreciated it until I read something about what it means for the earth to stand still. And only God could do that. Yet Joshua had such faith in God. He said, sun, stand still, and thou moon in the valley of Adullam. He saw God at work. And he says, as for me, I don't need to think about this matter. I will serve the Lord. And notice something more. And this is another recommendation of it. He says, my house, my family are with me in this. Isn't it good when a person can say, I'm serving the Lord, and my family, they have experienced the same thing. They have the same confidence in God. They will go with me and they will follow me in this. It's great to have a religion that commends itself not only to ourselves but to our loved ones as well. How good that is. And then of course, look at the other side. He says, you can serve the Lord whom I'm serving, or you can serve the gods that our forefathers served on the other side of the flood. He's actually carrying us back to Ur of the Chaldees, where Abraham came from. Who did they serve in Ur of the Chaldees? Well, the chief god in Ur of the Chaldees was the moon god. And when God appeared to Abraham in Ur, God said, leave this country, get away from it, follow me. And what did Abraham do? Well, when the God of glory appeared to him, there was no question as to what he should do. He left. He followed God. Joshua says, you can go back and worship the moon god, or you can worship the gods of this land that you're dwelling in, the gods of the Amorites, all these heathen idols. They weren't able to save these people from our sword, and the people who lived in this land were full of abominable wickedness. You know all the foul practices that they carried on, the wretched things that they did. How did they learn these practices? They worshipped false gods. You can serve those gods if you want to. Here I am with my recommendation, 110 years old. Here's my family with me. They're 100% behind me in this decision. We will serve the Lord. You can serve the Lord. You can give yourself completely to Him. You can serve the gods of the Chaldeans, or you can serve the gods of the Amorites, the people of the land of Canaan. What is your choice? And I'm saying to you that really there is no choice. Any sensible person would choose to serve the Lord. And isn't the same true today? When you think of the choice between serving God and serving the world, where does it get you? Look at all the people that have served the world. Look at the tragedy of their lives. These film stars and pop stars. Indeed, we might say these footballers. And all the wretchedness of their lives. You can follow them. You can follow the teaching of the atheist. You can follow the teaching of the blasphemer. And isn't it sad? The deterioration in moral standards, even to the extent of the language that is spewed out of people's mouths. You know, a few years ago, a man would not have sworn in front of a lady or in front of a child. Now what do we find? Not only will men swear violently and viciously in front of ladies, the ladies will swear and the children will swear. There's such a rebellion against God. And is it leading to peace? Is it leading to happiness? Is it leading to heaven? Surely it is leading to hell. And when you think about it, there isn't any choice. Any sensible person would choose the Lord and come to Him, call upon His name and walk in His ways. And I urge that upon you for this year of 2010. Commit your life completely to the Lord Jesus Christ. Give yourself fully to Him. Choose you this day whom you will serve. It's got to be a wholehearted commitment, and it will lead to rich blessing, and at the last it will lead you to heaven and to home. Let's bow together in prayer. Father in heaven, we pray Thou would bless Thy word to our hearts. Help us to drink it in. Help us to walk in all the ways of God, and help us to please Thee, Lord, as we have that choice before us, even for Thy people, to make a wholehearted commitment. May we do so tonight. And may we say, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.